So thank you for wooing for me. I appreciate it. Actually, I remember you walked in and said, gosh, I hope Jack's not speaking under his breath. I think he was joking. Good to see you guys. Good to have the hat section over here. We like that. Appreciate you guys. We're in this series called The Story I'm Telling Myself, and I want to tell you a story. Okay, I want to start out like this. How many people were at your wedding? Anybody remember how many people were at your wedding? How many people had a big wedding? Anybody? Anybody have a big wedding? Okay. How many people were at your wedding? 250! Can anybody beat 250? Nobody can beat 250? The reason why I bring this up is because I had 600 people at my wedding. So yeah, I can beat you on that one. 600. And here's why. My wife's dad, I almost said my wife's husband. That would have been weird. My wife's dad is the pastor of a church. And so it was at the church and everybody came. And I was pastoring a church at that time, youth pastor. So a bunch of people came. And here's the great thing. Not only did we have 600 people at that wedding, they were all bearing gifts. Some of them cash. Well, I was so excited to open up those gifts. You know, we got back from the honeymoon. You have the day you're at the grandparents' or the parents' house, and you're opening up all the gifts. I couldn't wait. And as we started to open them, I started to realize very quickly, these gifts are not for me. China this, you know, like crystal that. Well, what do I want with any of this stuff? Where are the video games? God, where's the Home Depot gift card? I'm so old, they probably didn't even have them back then. You know, how about like a chop saw or something? Let's have something fun. Well, one of the gifts that we got was a duck, a ceramic duck, and it was this high. You had one, and its head came off, and it was supposed to be like a cookie jar. We never had cookies. And if we had cookies, we ate the cookies. We never put the cookies in the duck. But my wife liked the duck, and so I decided I was going to revere the duck. We put it in our kitchen, and we were in a 600 square foot, one bedroom apartment. So, you know, the duck was like an extra roommate in a place that big. So I had some friends come over. We're going to go watch a football game. And for those old people, we were going to go see Todd Marinovich play high school football. So I'm very excited about that. So my friends were there, and I'd poured myself a glass of water. And I placed the water here. So let me give you context. I was here. The water was here. The duck was here. And as I reached for my water, my hand hit the duck. And the duck's head went flying end over end like a good punt and onto the ground. And the moment it hit the ground, it burst into 1,000 pieces. And I said out loud to myself, you jerk, you idiot, you klutz. And in that moment, I had this thought, where did that come from? Where is that story emanating from? We're in this series, The Story I'm Telling Myself. And I'm wondering if any of you ever get to this place, like I got to after I murdered that duck, where something comes out of your mouth, something crosses your mind, and it's the story that you're telling yourself. And some stories are good stories. Some stories build us up and grow us, but there are some stories that diminish us, that make us less. We're supposed to be built in God's image. We're supposed to be His delight. But the words that come out of our mouth, the thoughts that race through our head are anything but. And some of you, maybe you're in this spot, in this place in your life. Man, has God abandoned me? When you look at all of the difficulty that you are facing, all of the barriers, all the hurt and all the pain, and maybe some, you know, some physical ailments, some relational issues, you go, are you here? There are other people that might be thinking, you know what? I've made too many mistakes for God to use me. And God says, yeah, he'll forgive us. That's reality. He will forgive us for whatever we do. But when you look at the mistakes that you've made, you go, man, he can't use that. Or maybe some of you looking at your parenting and go, I think I failed. I grew up, I raised these kids. They used to hang out with me and love me, and now they're off and distant. And maybe they're not mad at me. They're just not connected with me. And in our minds, we have this thought. Maybe I'm just not good enough. What's the story you're telling yourself? Where does that story come from? I think for me, it comes from having an alcoholic father and parents that didn't get along. Very exacting dad that when I would help him with the car and I'd make a mistake, I'd hear these words. And I've carried them along. We were chatting just a second ago about the song, Reckless Love of God. And there was a line that jumped out at me. And I asked my friend, she said, I love that song. It always gets me. I said, what was the line? Her line and my line was the same line. No lie you won't tear down. There's no wall you won't kick down, which I think is figurative. I guess I understand that. But no lie you won't tear down. Is there a lie that's echoing in your brain that God needs to tear down today? And you're listening to it and you're evaluating yourself based on this thing that your dad said to you, somebody said to you in junior high, somebody, a coworker said it, a neighbor whispered it, and that lie sticks in your head. What is the story you're telling yourself? Well, we're in this series, we're looking at different stories that Jesus enters. And these people who have these stories that are echoing through their brain, and yet Jesus enters them, and here's the great thing about him. He's a storyteller. He's a story writer. He's a story rewriter. Do you need a rewritten story today? Tell you what, why don't we start like this? Why don't we take a moment and bow your head? And maybe when I said, hey, what's that thing that races through your head? What's that diminishing thought? Maybe in your mind you had something that jumped out at you. So in this next minute, why don't you just pray this? God, rewrite this story. Help me to hear the truth from you today. Just give you a minute to just sit in that right now. Lord Jesus, I pray to you today. I am not good enough, clearly not good enough to give a message that will hit everybody right where they're at. But boy, you are a God who is big enough to do just that. And we are in your house and we are gathered together and we are calling on your spirit to teach us. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do just that. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, today, if you have your Bible, open to John chapter 4. We're going to look at the life of a woman who was telling herself this story. I am a relational failure. And quite honestly, as we get into it, you'd be hard-pressed to disagree with her in this evaluation of herself. We're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus comes to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, an Old Testament reference, that this land was bequeathed to this son. Jacob's well was there, and it was a working well. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Okay, let me give you a little context, right? Why was this important? In those days, this was important because water was life. This is how you worked your life. In the morning, you got a big, giant pottery thing, right? Based on the Jungle Book, you carried it on your head. and you went to the well, you filled it up with a bucket, and then you walked it back. You started your day off like this because if you needed water, you went at the beginning of the day to get the water when it was cool, or walk back to your house. Now, we don't get this at all. You want water? What do? Faucet. Hose. Right? Pure water was everything to them. We just flip on a hose. And even then, it's not pure enough for us. We got to pour it through the Brita filter. Heck, man, we can't even have impure water as ice. We got to get one of those little filters and figure out where it goes in the refrigerator. Or, if you're like me, you just have to figure out on the refrigerator how to reset the button that says replace the filter. We get one filter for the life of our refrigerator. That's it. Most of us can't have any idea what water scarcity is like. I had somebody, actually, it's kind of weird. I had somebody randomly reach out to me from my church back in San Diego. And I got three different texts with a prayer request. This guy's family got it. He said this: pardon the random prayer request, but my parents up in Winter Park outside of Denver bought a house and the well went dry. They're at 500 feet and still no water and are forced with a decision tomorrow to keep drilling another 100 feet or move spots. Next one. Parents decided not to continue drilling, consulted with a hydrologist who said that was a good decision as they would likely not find water no matter the depth since they were in shale rock. So we kept praying. And then I got this. $100,000 and a month later they have abundance. $100,000 to get water. But now they have abundance. You and I know what it means to have abundance. We never lack. Do you know that there's a World Water Day? On World Water Day last year, this stat came out, 771 million people, or 1 in 10, do not have access to safe water. They don't even have access to it. It also said that 4 billion people, representing 2/3 of the world's population, experience severe water scarcity during at least 1 month of the year. And regardless of what our government tells us, that's not us in California. The importance of that well was life. And for 771 million people around the world, they got it. But most people got it in the morning. But what we understand about this woman was she didn't get it in the morning. She got it at noon. Why'd she get it at noon? What's the deal? Let's keep reading. John 4:7-9. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." That is a weird statement right there. Why? Let me give you some context to that. Old Testament history. God decided in the Old Testament that he was going to reach the world by reaching into one nation, the nation of Israel. And he was going to bless them. As long as they served him and followed him, they would bless them and it would show the rest of the world how great it was to follow God. All right? Now, they never did. But if he said, "If you just follow me, this is going to work out great. Everybody will see how great a God I am." Well, this last year, it was actually a year ago in January, I made this decision. I got on my Bible app. Didn't even have the Bible app on their phone. If you don't, throw up the Bible app. There's all kinds of reading plans. I decided I was going to do a reading plan for that year, which turned out to be a huge year of transition for me. And it's this: read the Bible from cover to cover in 90 days. So I said, okay, I can do that. I'm a pastor, right? I'm totally going to do this. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I read it. Sometimes I listened to it. And sometimes when I was in Leviticus, I listened to it at 2x speed. But here's what I found. The Old Testament, when God is telling the people of Israel to conquer the land, that's rough, man. The wars they went into, the people they were asked to wipe out? That's harsh. It's not something I want to speak about on Sunday. Let me help you understand why God would do that. One, he wanted his people to be separate. Two, you don't realize the kind of nations that were around the nation of Israel. There were nations that worshiped a god called Molech. Molech, to be a worshiper of Molech, this is what you needed to do as a good worshiper of Molech. You needed to sacrifice one of your children. And not just like the bad ones. A child just popped into your head, right? Can you imagine? Nation after nation doing this to sacrifice this false god. There was another god by the name of Baal. And for Baal worship, what they asked you to do is they asked you to offer up your daughters as temple prostitutes. And God said, look, I want you to be separate from that. This is an abomination. But Israel never did it. They were never able to follow through. And what a Samaritan meant is it was a Jewish person that had intermarried with another race. And they lived in this own separate town. Okay? That's one of the reasons why she had to come out at noon. But that's not the real reason why she had to come out at noon. Let's keep reading. Let's see, you got verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water, and are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. We're going to get into all of these in just a little bit. Because it's really good. He says, indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And Jesus decided to make it awkward. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus says, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now isn't your husband. What you said is quite true. I mean, honestly, Jesus, could this be more awkward? Really? Wow. You're calling her out. Man. Because of divorce? Now, I want you to understand that divorce was had a huge stigma to it back then. It doesn't quite have the stigma that now, right? It doesn't. Anybody been to San Diego in the last 2 or 3 years? Anybody drive through San Diego? Did you notice any billboards in San Diego? They have these giant billboards. Here, all of the billboards are, if you got in an accident, go to an attorney, right? There, they have these billboards. Let me show you one. Anton Miranda makes a bunch of money on divorce law. So instead of wife, he wrote strife. I would ask you if you agree with that statement, don't raise your hand. You'll have strife. Okay, here's another one. Anton Miranda, diamonds aren't forever. Expert divorce law. Next one. This is probably not appropriate for church. Just make sure you see that it's not that finger. But the point's clear, right? How about this one? Split happens. Expert divorce law. They're everywhere. Here's another one. Baby, I'm bored. Expert divorce law. In our culture, apparently boredom is grounds for divorce. Okay, quick side note. Do you ever sit down with other couples and say, hey, what TV shows are you watching these days? Because my wife and I will watch them. You know what? For a while, we were answering this. Old Home Improvements with Tim Allen. Okay? You're applauding, but I think I qualified to get a divorce based on that. My wife should certainly divorce me if we're at that stage of boredom. You have something you want to add? Golden Girls. Wow. Wow, that was good that you added that to our message today. I think that's awesome. Culturally, it's very different than it is now. But Jesus didn't think that divorce was irrelevant. Jesus, this is what Jesus said. It's been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Is that, how's that sit with you? Now, if you're sitting in your chair all smug going, well, I want a divorce, so I'm good. Two verses before that, he says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And let me tell you what, that goes both ways. So unless you've never watched Game of Thrones or looked at yoga pants or read a romance novel, you're not off the hook. Let me help you understand what's happening. What's happening here is Jesus is not telling you if you're divorced, you're out. What Jesus is saying is we're all out. Everybody's out. If you have to be good enough or strong enough and have a good to-do list and make sure you're religious enough, you're never going to make it. You have to find your full satisfaction in one place. And that's Jesus. And that's it. It's the only way you're going to make it. Everything else leaves us empty. He says to this, to the woman, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks this water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You look for anything else, satisfaction, any other place, it will not fill you up. And this woman's well was relationship. If I could just get the right husband, if I could just make this work out. That's her well. And Jesus says, it'll never satisfy. Maybe that's not your well. Maybe your well is work. If I could just succeed enough at work, make enough money at work, be valued at work, then I will be satisfied. And it doesn't work. Maybe money is your well. The Bible says, he who loves money never has money enough. So here's how you know if you love money. Do you ever feel like you have enough? If you don't ever feel like you have enough, then money's too important to you. And if you base your life on that, you will never be satisfied. And other people look for sex as that satisfaction, money at work, their children, shoes, renovating their home. Let me tell you, if you renovate your home, this is what will happen. New design shows will come out next season. Your house is like Vegas. The house always wins, baby. You're always going to have to do stuff on it. Look, these were the stories she was telling herself. I'm a relational failure. Why can't I keep a husband? I must be so worthless that no one will stay with me. Maybe my body's just not good enough. I must not be worth very much because no man can stand my time, my attention, my company. When I wrote this message, the second time I've given this message, I asked a couple of friends who have been through a divorce. What was that like? And this is what they wrote. 26 years ago, my husband at the time left our marriage because he no longer desired married life. I can still remember watching him walk away. I stood there for about 5 minutes outside the entrance of the building of our apartment. He never looked back. Why didn't he even look back at me? I was devastated. I was broken. Why was I not enough? What was wrong with me that he no longer wanted to be married? I truly felt like my body had been ripped in half. I cried almost every day for 2 years. I was lonely, embarrassed. I was ashamed. I felt like a failure. I thought for sure people were judging me. because of a failed marriage. Not only was my past a failure, but I lost my future. Who would want to marry someone that was divorced at age 23? It was the darkest time in my life because not only did I lose my husband, but I had no hope for the future. I asked another friend to write me. I had this notion that there was something I could do to fix it. I tried and tried and tried. I've always been a fixer by nature. Fixing relationships is like moving a couch. It's not that hard when two people are doing it, but when there's only one person, that couch ain't moving nowhere. This made me feel like a loser. I felt abandoned, like I was a failure, unworthy of love. She left me for another man, so I felt less than. I felt like she thought he was better than me, that I wasn't worthy of love from her anymore or anyone else, that I deserved this cruel treatment in some way. I lost my self-esteem, my dignity, my self-respect. I lost my identity. I lost my ability to function normally. I started acting out. I was drinking to blackout almost daily. I was beating up my body because I felt like I deserved it. I was doing whatever I could to self-soothe. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I lost a bunch of weight. I was gone, unrecognizable, unlovable, lost. Every divorce story is filled with hurt and pain. This woman has spent her life looking for satisfaction in one place that would never fill it. And that was her well. Look, I don't know what the story is you're telling yourself. Maybe it's not a relationship. Maybe it's work or money, or you've had somebody say something negative about you. There's a place we can go. Jesus said this: whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up in eternal life. You invite Jesus in, you become his child, his adopted, his beloved, his anointed. You become his. Satisfied. Let me read this to you one more time. She says this: Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you, Jesus, claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, meaning from Jesus, from himself. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I'm the one you're speaking to. I'm he. I'm it. In this statement, he's saying this. Couple things. One, in the Old Testament, we tried to reach the world through one nation. Now that's switched. I'm going one person at a time. And in your town, the person I'm starting with is you. You, the one who had five husbands. You that's living with number six. He's also telling us this, that there's only two ways to know God: spirit and truth. Okay, the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God promises, a gift to give us the strength to do what we cannot do our own. I'm telling you, a to-do list will not save you. A disciplined devotional life will not save you. I have one because I want to be close to God, but a disciplined devotional life will not save you. It will not clear up your old habits or those old thoughts in your head. The only thing that will change you is inviting the Holy Spirit into your life. That's what will change you. And he also says the Spirit and truth. Well, truth, here, let me tell you something. You can't make it up. He's not saying the Spirit and your truth. Whatever you think the truth is, you got to believe God's truth and prioritize that Because there's a lot of people look at the world and go, you know what? I believe the love and the forgiveness part and the joy part of Jesus. I believe all that. But I want to sleep with whoever I want. I'm sorry. It's not in it. It's not in the book. We got to understand His truth and believe His truth and follow Him. Look, I don't have time to finish the story of this woman. If you have a Bible, you can read that this week. But let me, couple things. I'll follow it up. I'll just tell you. First off, you probably want to know, does it work out with husband number six? We never know. We don't know that. Here's what we do know. That after this point, Jesus takes this woman who has to go out in shame at noon to get her water so that judging eyes won't look at her. He uses this woman. They go back into the town. The whole town follows Jesus because she is made worthy. She's been given living water that satisfy her, and she realizes the relationships won't do it anymore, money won't do it anymore. This is what will do it in my life. Look, I do not know the story you're telling yourself today, but I can tell you this. He wants to rewrite it, and He wants to rewrite it based on a Spirit who will give you power to do it, truth as you're following God's word and letting Him be the one who makes all the right calls. And He wants to help you to have living water that will give you contentment and peace that you're longing for. There's no lie you won't break down. Right? That's right. I read you a couple divorce stories earlier. Let me give you the end of the story. This is from the woman whose husband left at 23. Even though I'm a work in progress, I'm learning, growing, shining in ways I never thought possible. I'm continuing to heal parts of myself I didn't even know needed healing. And I know this chapter of my story will propel me to make a positive impact on someone else someday. And if that comes to pass, it'll be worth it. Let me give you another one. Let's see if I have that. Okay. Here's the other one. Wow. I wrote that with only two tears. God has done a lot in my life since then. Lots of healing, lots of hope and blessing, and my salvation too. What is the story you're telling yourself? Are you battling failure feelings? Do you tell yourself you've messed up beyond your ability to be used? Are you dwelling on old mistakes, errors? The woman at the well had one moment that changed her life that I want you to have so bad. I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When He comes, He'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. You want to have that relationship? Let's bow our heads. God, I'm going to be honest with you. I tell myself so many stories that diminish myself, that I'm not good enough, that somebody who's supposed to be in a spiritual position wouldn't have all these emotional things he's got to deal with. And God, you desperately want to speak to all of us. Our worthiness, the delight you have in us, and that you will satisfy us if we simply put you first. So maybe you want to start, maybe you want to pray this in the quietness of your heart. Lord God, help me to find my satisfaction in you and just you. While every head is bowed, let me say this. My friend Ricky, he's a dear friend. We just met in January and we laugh at inappropriate jokes together and just, we're brothers. And he said this as we got together to pray. Here's what I want. I want somebody who doesn't know Jesus to know Jesus today. If that's you, you want to know this God that's not judging you, that's not trying to put something ill-fitting on you or make you do a to-do list, but wants to satisfy you. It wants to give you power through His Spirit. It wants you to help you to understand what truth is, because His truth will lead you to a great place. If you want to know that God, then just pray this right now. As every head is bowed, dear God, I give my life to You. God, I put You in charge. I've been in charge. I'm in a mess. I put You in charge. I give You the keys to the car. I believe that You came down to earth. You died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. Forgive my sins today and help me find my satisfaction. Now do me a favor. Everybody keep your head down. Put your head down if it's not down. If anybody made that decision, just raise your hand. I just want to see it so I can pray for you. Well, let me just tell you, people, we got at least one. Lord Jesus, thank You for meeting us here. God, thank You that the story You're telling us is that we're loved. I pray that that would trump anything that was going through our heads. In Your name we pray. Amen.